I will do this. He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus. I hope that you've also recognized the work of the Trinity. The Father is the one who plants and prunes, and it's Jesus who gives us life as we are connected to Him as branches in the vine, and that there's fruit. And this morning, I want us to come to the missing link. What's the missing link? That link that often is a missing reality between our thoughts and our heart, our understanding of doctrine, and the practice and the living out of that reality. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. God the Father plants and prunes. God the Son nourishes and gives us life in order to do that. And God the Holy Spirit is in all of those realities as God is at work. And so we come to Galatians chapter 5, not simply to see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, but how it is that the Holy Spirit desires to work in us, as Reed said, moment by moment, as Francis Schaeffer stated to Reed, and Reed got it. How wonderful that the Holy Spirit. And I want to say that it's the missing link, because the Holy Spirit is far often too misunderstood and misapplied in any number of facets wherever you stand on the theological spectrum. And we're lesser for it, because without the working of the Holy Spirit, we're kind of on our own. And we fall back into our own realities, and we need to walk by the Spirit. And here in this passage, the Apostle Paul speaks to us of the utter necessity of living life in the Holy Spirit. And I hope that we are once again challenged by what that looks like in that moment-to-moment reality, as well as comforted in recognizing that God has given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that He would not leave us as orphans, but that He would give us the Spirit. And that we would begin to, in many ways, for some of us, develop a relationship with the Holy Spirit. That might sound foreign. It's like, well, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? What does it mean to live life in the Holy Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Hear the inerrant word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you before that these things, whoever does such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another in envy. Envying one another. Let's pray. Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart? May your Holy Spirit awaken us to the truth of your word. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. May your Holy Spirit be the one that convicts our hearts. And may the Holy Spirit be the one that comforts our heart by applying the balm of Gilead, the gospel, to our souls. Change us, we pray. Father, we pray more and more and more that as we approach the day of the Lord Jesus' coming, that we would not sit and try to guess when and where and how it's going to happen, but we would be ready for that day, and we would be about our Father's business. And to that end, for your glory's sake and our joy in Jesus, we ask you to do a work within us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my college years, I was convinced by my girlfriend then, not my wife now, to take a a ballroom dance class. To say that a one-legged man was more graceful than I would be to give me far too much credit. It may have been why we didn't last, but ultimately it wasn't in God's providence that we would be dating. But I am so thankful for the wife that I have now, who doesn't desire to ballroom dance with me any more than I would with her. Note that I still wake up with in a wet sweat. Thinking about the day I have to dance the father-daughter dance with Grace at her wedding, but I believe in a God of miracles, and so to that end, we'll trust that between now and then, something will profoundly change. But one of the things that you learn is that whether you like ballroom dancing or not, as you enter into a class and you learn steps, you realize that that which is beautiful about ballroom dancing is also very hard. Meaning to say there's a rhythm, there's a pattern, there's a lead, and there's a following. And I want to suggest to us the same, that as we are living our life in the Holy Spirit, there is a rhythm and a pattern and a leader and a follower. And the Spirit is the one who leads, and we follow. When we get that mixed up, you're going to look in your Christian life more like me on the dance floor than in this glorious waltz with the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest to us that that imagery of a dance is wonderful, because it's a celebration. It's a beautiful, glorious desire for us to be caught up and to be led by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this morning, as we come to this passage, there are four phrases related to our relationship with and the necessity of our relationship with the Holy Spirit to work in us, that we're going to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without this working of the Spirit, there is going to be no fruit. For the Spirit of God takes that which God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are doing together and makes that a reality day by day, moment by moment, conversation by conversation, word by word, thought by thought. And what starts as a larger picture becomes very practical towards the end. And if we look at these four phrases, they're found in verses 16, 18, and 25. And the first phrase is found in verse 16. But I say to you, Paul speaking to the Galatians, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit. And then there's a promise. And it, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The second is found in verse 18, where we read, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then the third and fourth are found in verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And Paul's teaching here is built upon a foundational assumption that he has for his readers back then and for us today. And that is a couple assumptions. The first assumption is this, that Paul's teaching is based upon the believer's understanding that the Holy Spirit dwells in their life. Now you might say, okay, that's just simple, plain orthodoxy. But the reality is that that orthodoxy is often not lived in the reality of our life. Meaning, I believe that. So the question we need to ask is, part of the confusion that comes is, what does it mean for me to have the Holy Spirit dwell in my life? In other words, he builds this exhortation, this teaching, and its application on the assumption that we believe and we know that the Holy Spirit dwells in our life. So the question is, how did he get there? And is he there? And there is confusion, whether you recognize this or not, maybe in your life or maybe in Christendom. For instance, our charismatic brothers and sisters who come from an Arminian perspective, this is their belief. An Arminian perspective is that which suggests that man in the goodness of his heart can himself or herself choose Christ. And when we choose Christ, we are saved. Because we have trusted and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the charismatic believer often believes this, what they will say is this: you can be a Christian because you chose Jesus Christ. But you might not be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you might hear this: well, brother, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And you, I guess so. Well, you're a Christian, but are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Like, those two things are separate. And so there are, sadly, many charismatic brothers and sisters who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not recognizing that that's a work that God has done in them, but they are true believers, I believe. But they're waiting to be filled by the Holy Spirit. I.e., that they cannot do anything in their life internally or externally, without a manifestation of the Holy Spirit's filling them with the manifestation, often having to do with tongues. And so there are, and I would suggest to you, and Lou and I have talked about this, there are tormented charismatic believers who are Christians and who long to do ministry but haven't had that experience, therefore they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's one way of looking at it. And then the thought is, if the Holy Spirit fills you, then all of a sudden there's this magical reality that happens, and we're just led along by the Spirit, and it's a very emotional experience. And that may be true to a certain degree or not. From a reform perspective, theologically, the reality is, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be saved without the work of the Spirit coming before, after, and during. Meaning to say, the fact that you even came to an awareness of your sin in the wickedness of your heart when you're dead in your transgressions and sins, it's because the Holy Spirit awoke you to that reality. And as he wakes you to that reality and shows you the goodness of the gospel, he grants you faith that you might believe. Therefore, what good news that when we recognize that Ephesians 2 says we're dead in our transgressions and sins, and spiritually we cannot even choose God, we recognize that God is doing the work, and God through the Holy Spirit is convicting our hearts, and God through the Holy Spirit is awakening us in regeneration, and God through the Holy Spirit is granting us faith to believe, and God through the Holy Spirit seals us unto eternal life. Wonderful news. Thank you for the amen. But then we stop. And we go on our own merry way. Reformed believers. We have a wonderful theology up here in our coconut about the about the work of the Holy Spirit. And boy, we're saved by the Holy Spirit, but we often don't walk by the Holy Spirit. Meaning to say, we recognize that reality, but we don't live the reality of what does it mean to live in the Holy Spirit. And why do we do that? Because we're good Presbyterians and we're all about order. And if you think about the Holy Spirit and you think about people who've messed up your view about the Holy Spirit, they're always out of control and we're in order, and so we can't have that. And so we throw the baby out with the bathwater and we go on our merry way with a good theology, but often not a good practice of the Holy Spirit. Now, I also want to warn us that we often think about the Holy Spirit in regards to feelings. And we need to be very, very, very careful in this day and age, especially, where feelings for people create a truth that may not be the truth of the Word of God. And that they feel something, and so therefore they create a truth in regards to that. Truth is taught by the Spirit and applied by the Spirit should bring forth appropriate emotions in regards to that truth. But your feelings may be profoundly deceptive. Therefore, the apostles call us to test the spirits, whether they're of God. Why? Because an emotional reaction to something may or may not be true. And so we're called to test it in light of the Word of God. And so, brothers and sisters, whether you come from a background where you thought that you chose Jesus Christ and you're pretty excited about that, praise God. Most of us began that way and looked back and said, oh, how silly we were, because God had to show me that because I couldn't have got to that conclusion on my own. Right? Praise God for that. But now the question is, what does it mean today in this moment in time to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit? The second assumption Paul has here is based on the fact that the believer, then and including us this morning, believes not only in the necessity of the Holy Spirit living within us, but his active, daily active working in our lives to make us more like Jesus. That he, the Holy Spirit, is actively working, and we are called to be working in accord with his leading to become more and more like Jesus Christ. So we may have a theology that the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit with us, but we might not actually think about the activity of the Holy Spirit and what that looks like. And so Paul calls us here, he has this assumption that not only we believe that the Spirit is in our heart, but that he is actively at work making us more and more like Jesus Christ. Those two things are on what he bases his assumption. So as we look at these four phrases very quickly this morning, we need to recognize that what Paul is calling us to is a theology that is not lived in our mind in orthodoxy, but is actually lived out in orthopraxy, meaning practice of our orthodoxy. And that might mean that we need to get to know the Holy Spirit. And some of us might actually need to confess that we're afraid of the Holy Spirit. Because we don't want to be like so-and-so who showed us a bad version of the Holy Spirit. And what we're actually doing is we're allowing so-and-so or such-and-such church or such-and-such revival or such-and-such experience to have more power and to shape and to close off my understanding of the Spirit of God that's alive and wanting to work in my life. That's dangerous. To let somebody else's false understanding or a bad experience or whatever to keep you from living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so maybe the first thing we need to say is, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. Teach me about yourself so that I may trust you and walk in you. Now we're talking, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're talking Trinitarianly. They're never, the Holy Spirit's never working separately from the Father and the Son, what the Father and the Son are doing. And you might say, well, I love Jesus, but I'm not sure about the Holy Spirit. Well, that can't happen. Those two, it can't happen. They're, as we said, the one in three, right? God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Paul comes to his writers and he says to us this morning, to you, walk by the Spirit. That is a present imperative, meaning it is a command. It's not an option, but it's a command. You are to walk by the Spirit. Now, that means that you and I, as believers who trust in the Word of God, have to wrestle with, what does it mean for me to walk by the Spirit? That concept of walking is from the Old Testament as well, Psalm 1, is that walking is not just simply moving our feet and shuffling around, but it is ordering our life. It's ordering our life. Every aspect of our life has to be ordered by the Holy Spirit. Meaning to say, what we need to do is we need to take inventory and we need to ask ourselves, am I living every aspect of my life by the Holy Spirit? Therefore, we can't say, well, I enjoy the Holy Spirit here in the sanctuary, but Monday when I'm cussing at my employer, that's not under the control of the Holy Spirit. That we're to walk by the Holy Spirit. Every part of our life, every facet of it, is to be saturated by and to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so it's important for us, as we think about walking in the Spirit, that this is a present tense command. So I said that just a while ago, and it was a command then, but it's also a command now. And it's a command when I go home and have a discussion with Kelly and we start to disagree. It's a command at that moment. What does it mean for me to walk in the Spirit in that reality? I'm not planning on a discussion or an argument, but if that was to so happen. So where do we start? First of all, we need to come to the Lord and be truthful and honest and say, Lord, I need to grow in my understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit, in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that I will have a proper biblical understanding and application of that in my life. And depending on where you are, that might be a shift of focus. Some of us might come from backgrounds where we need to shift from the emotional and come to recognize who the Holy Spirit is in light of the Word of God in very different ways, that it isn't just a mystical force or power. It's a person. But for some of us, it's going to go the other way as well. And so we come and we ask the Lord. Then we commit our life and we take inventory and we say, what in my life needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit? What Paul is talking about here, he's talking about taking off certain things and putting on certain things. Take off the evil desires of the heart and have the fruit of the Spirit. Those two things cannot work hand in hand. And so what do we do with that? Paul tells us in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Now, interestingly, as I was doing this study, I heard a sermon on this passage as well. And both the commentary and the sermon connected like they appropriately should. And they said, notice he says crucifixion. Now, what we know about crucifixion is that crucifixion was slow and it was brutal, but it wasn't instant. Meaning he doesn't say, put it to the electric chair or to the firing squad or to the whatever, because those means weren't there, the guillotine. Crucify it. And as the slow reality of death comes in crucifixion, so it does to our flesh. That there's moments where it breathes again, because it isn't quite dead, because it's dying, but it isn't quite dead, and we need to keep it there on the cross until it dies and recognize that that too is a process. Then Paul goes on, he says, be led by the Spirit. And being led by the Spirit means to give control of our lives to the reins of our life, to the reign and rule of the Holy Spirit, to allow Him to lead our lives. Maybe you've seen this bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. Watch out, I wouldn't go close to that car. Right? So what's the theology there? There's a theology. If you look at bumper stickers, you better think about theology. God is my co-pilot. I've got Him there just in case. If I get out of control, He can take over. If I need a nap, He can take over. But I've got it. But just in case, I got God as my co-pilot. That's straight up heresy. I mean, it's just, but that's the thought, that I've got God if I need Him. But I'm not being led by the Spirit. What I'm being led by is my own strategies. What are the strategies? The first strategy is myself. I got this. I'm good. I know what I need to work on. And if I forget, my wife's there to remind me. But here's a couple things. But the funny thing about my strategy is I also know things that I need to work on but don't. And I hide them well for myself. And then there's a whole passel of things that I don't even need. I don't even think that I need to work on, that I need to work on. But I got it, and I'm gonna put it in my planner, and I'm gonna do it. That's one strategy. The second strategy is legalism. We make the rules and we make the boundaries, and so we live our life in this kind of ordered fashion so that we don't break the central rules, but we're not really living. And notice what Paul says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Meaning legalism goes out the door because we have to actually wrestle in the moment with what it means to be walked, to be led by the Holy Spirit. And our direction is constantly coming from the Holy Spirit. And otherwise, we're dancing with Him and He's leading and our steps are being led by Him. Are you leading in your dance with the Holy Spirit? Or is He leading and you're following? Because one of you's got to lead. And God says it's the Holy Spirit. And if you're trying to lead while the Holy Spirit's trying to lead, it's going to look ugly like me ballroom dancing. That's an image you won't get out of your mind, but that's okay. But being led by the Spirit is learning how to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit very quickly. And we know some of these things, but we need to put them in practice. How does the Holy Spirit lead? First and foremost, the Holy Spirit leads through His Word. If you do not have the Word of God in your heart, meaning that you're in the Word, but the Word is also in you, you will be deceived by false spirits and emotional responses of people to be led astray. You need to be in the Word of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever go contrary to the Word of God. And if you don't think that that's a problem today, believe me, it is. I know of a lady who's in a lesbian relationship, and just very happy being a Christian and being in that lesbian relationship, just got married. And a friend of hers confronted her with the truth of God's Word, and this was her response: God is so much bigger than this. Meaning the Spirit has led me to a larger reality than this. That's a very scary place to be, but that's the theology of our day. The Holy Spirit will never lead you where it goes contrary to the Word of God. And so therefore, if you're being led contrary to the Word of God and you don't know it, you're not being led by the Spirit. And so if you need to, you need to be in the Word. Secondly, he leads us through prayer. When we pray, we need to learn not only to talk, but also to listen. Because often we are prompted in our times of prayer in accord with the Word that we have read, and we are praying, and we're prompted in our times of prayer. How many of you have had that experience where you're driving along and all of a sudden, John Putney comes to mind so strongly, sorry, John, that you just go, I don't know what else to do, but I've got to pray for John Putney. I don't know what's going on, but John Putney so heavily was placed on my mind, and you're praying for that. And then you can't wait till Sunday to say, hey, John, did something happen? Because God just placed you on my heart. Right? And he leads us through prayer, and he leads us in prayer as well. Often we're prompted to be the answer to our own prayer. Oh, God, bless so-and-so. I pray that they would be provided with all their needs. And God says, yeah, take them a meal. Yeah, bless them through so-and-so. But sometimes the Holy Spirit will prompt us through our prayers. He will prompt us in our hearts and in our conscience. Notice that these are not separate, meaning they're all in conjunction. The Word, prayer, and our hearts and conscience. In that moment of temptation, he gives us a way out, being open and flexible to change the course of our day and our actions. In difficult conversations with each other, to be led in how we interact. And then the Holy Spirit will often lead us through the affirmation of other people who affirm and strengthen and question and challenge and confront as the Holy Spirit leads them as well. And then finally, live by the Spirit, and those who live by the Spirit will keep in step with the Holy Spirit. And let's take those in order. Living by the Spirit actually is by asking the question, not just the what and how, but where is that going to happen? Where is that going to happen? It's going to happen in your relationships. It's going to happen with your children as you begin to speak into their lives or need to speak into their lives. And you go, I don't know what to say and I don't know how to say it, but God, you need to do something in my heart so that I can speak into theirs. It begins in your relationships at home. It begins in your relationships at work, to be able to be led by the Spirit to speak and breathe grace into other people's lives. To challenge where you need to challenge, to bless where you need to bless, to confront where you need to confront in accord with the Word of God. It's in that argument where you go, is this really worth arguing with my wife about? And you repent. And you go, I don't want to repent. She better repent first. Because ladies first. And God goes, uh-uh, not this time. It's you first. And your pride gets in the way, and the Holy Spirit needs to lead you to repentance and kindness and grace. It happens in our arguments and our disagreements. It happens in our witness, both in creating moments and also in the words that we need in those moments to share the good news of the gospel. It happens in our directions of how we use our time and our resources and our money. See, all of those things are under the governing of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Holy Spirit, who is living that out moment by moment by moment. Those of you who grew up in the 70s remember that there was a Christian song, and I'm not so sure about how theologically right this was, but do you remember the Lord of the Dance? It's an invitation to dance with God. And it says, dance then wherever you may be, for I am the Lord of the dance, said he, and I will lead you all wherever you may be, and I'll lead you all in the dance, says he. Right? God is inviting us to dance with the Holy Spirit. In conjunction, to have this beautiful waltz where we recognize and we realize, and people can see the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit as we flow around life in this glorious waltz as the Holy Spirit leads us. To live our lives, to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to keep in step with the Spirit where he is leading and guiding and calling us to go. Let's pray. Father, would you now bring our hearts to praise. Lord, as we begin our time of praise just in a moment with the song, I Need Thee. Oh, how I need you. Lord, help us to recognize where in the sermon we fit. And that we would recognize those places where we're not led by the Spirit. And maybe we won't stand up for the song, and maybe we'll sit, and maybe we'll get on our knees. Maybe we'll just be still and let the words wash over. Whatever that might be, help us to worship you. Because, Father, we do need you to lead us, guide us, direct us, be completely and utterly in control of our lives. We are desperate for you to do that in us. Help us to see where we feel like we're in control and to realize how dangerous that is, to rest and trust in your work. In Jesus' name, amen.